How you doing this morning, church? Okay, that was cool. We're gonna try it again. How we doing this morning, church? So make sure I'm speaking to a live group. Make sure you're still awake. If you haven't, there's coffee in the back. But man, wasn't worship powerful this morning? Can we just give it up for our worship team this morning? Man, so powerful, Jesse. Thank you guys so much. I don't know about you, but when I hear songs talking about how good God is, I just get tingles shooting through my back. Reminded of every moment in my life that I was in need of a Savior. And realizing that without Jesus, that my life would be nothing. So I'm just so grateful for God. Anybody grateful for God this morning? Come on, amen. Well, I want to welcome you, church. My name is Antonio McLemore, and it's such an honor to be here with you this morning. So excited to be a part of the Discovery family. You know, this place has really been a place of refuge for my family and I. Transitioned from full-time ministry back in February, and Lord had called me to fully dive into a master's program, which if you know me, you know how tough it was for me to even consider the idea of going back to college. I barely graduated with my bachelor's. I had really good friends that helped me every step of the way. So like now I have to do this by myself. But I just saw God open up doors and unlock things in my brain, and I've managed to maintain a 3.76 throughout my master's program. Yes, and I'm eight weeks away from walking away with my MBA, my master's in business administration with emphasis in executive leadership. Yeah, thank you for the encouragement back there. Come on, yes. But I do. Before we get into the word this morning, I think it's always important that. That I kind of give you a little for our guests who maybe are the first time walking through the doors, and you're like, "Oh, who's this guy in front of us?" I do have to mention that I'm a preacher. Now, what that means is that I'm going to yell a lot. Now, let me just like make this clear: I'm not angry. All right, I'm not mad at you. I'm just passionate about Jesus. Now, being a preacher, yelling does not make me more spiritual. I'm not more spiritual because I'm louder. It's just a passion that I have for Jesus that literally oozes from my lungs, and I just want to share it with you guys because I'm passionate about what Jesus has done in my life. He saved me. He gave me a new life. He gave me hope and a future. And so I just always want to make sure that I start that out, because like if you're guessing, you're like, why is this guy yelling? Why is, like, you just hear him in my ear, and you're like driving home and your ears are ringing. So I always want to make sure at least you know it's ringing because of passion. But I also have a beautiful wife and two children. I have a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old. Well, I also have a 17-year-old international student that's staying with us. And there's never a dull moment in our house. But if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 12. We are in our series called What If? And today we're going to be talking about what if I said yes to Jesus. And really my heart and my passion this morning is that we would, as we go through Scripture, that we would really dissect this concept of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I think when we start diving into Scripture, I think what we find is that Jesus debunks this Eurocentric or American concept to how we see love. And so I really want to encourage you. I really want to challenge us all that when we're saying yes to God, that we're saying yes to his plan, that there's one thing that God asks is that there's a great exchange that happens. That, you know, the Bible says that we were bought at a cost. And at this cost, there was an exchange where God took all of us and he gave us all of him. And that in this process of receiving a relationship with Jesus, saying yes to Jesus, that ultimately we say yes to his plan, his way, his truth in his life. And so in Mark chapter 12, it says, this is a parable what Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And in verse 1, I'll pick up, it says, then Jesus began teaching with stories. A man planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crops. But the farmer grabbed the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. The owner then sent another servant, but they insulted him, beat him over the head. The next servant he sent, they killed. Others he sent were either beaten or killed until there was only one left, his son, whom he loved dearly. The owner finally sent him, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But the tenant farmers said to one another, here comes the heir to his estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him and murdered him and threw his body out of the vineyard. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? Jesus asked. I tell you, he will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. Didn't you ever read this in Scripture? The stone that the builder rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it was wonderful to see. The religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they let him and went away. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for your truth. God, we're thankful that you're in this presence of this room. God, we're thankful that where your presence is, there's freedom. Lord, my heart and my prayer this morning is that we would experience your freedom. That God, we would go beyond our temporary struggles. We would go beyond the plight of our world, the plight of our realities. And God, we would check in to your reality, the reality of heaven that is amongst us. That God, we literally get to experience the fullness of your presence, not just today while we're in church, but every single moment of our life, God, that we choose to be aware of what you're up to. But God, I'm praying that people would see you this morning. They would hear your voice, that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody say amen and amen and amen. So if we are going to go into this idea of what if I said yes to Jesus, I think context is important. Because Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees at the time, they were appointed by God. This was the scriptural and belief of the time, that the Pharisees were chosen by God. Their role in the society was to reinforce the interpretation of the way that the law was intended. And so what we have to understand is that Jesus shows up to people who have been chosen by God with the intentions of interpreting the intent of the law to the people of God. So these are the religious leaders of the time. And Jesus shows up and he sees these religious leaders that are putting more of a yoke on the people of God than they're lifting it. And so Jesus is having a conversation with people who have rejected the Savior. Jesus is talking to what we would call a fruitless group of people. Because Jesus' really only problem, if you were to go to the heart of this message, is Jesus, or the Father who literally rented out, or these are tenants, so the religious leaders are the tenants that are caring for the people of God, or the grape or the vineyard. And what we have to understand is Jesus is approaching these individuals because there's no fruit. I want you to tap your neighbor and say, there's no fruit. I want you to tap your other neighbor and say, do you got the fruit? No, I said, did you got the fruit? Like, God, Jesus' only problem with the Pharisees is that God showed up looking for fruit and he couldn't find it. Like, could you imagine with me if you had planted something, if you were a farmer? I want you to put your imaginary hats on with me. I want you to imagine that you were planting a seed, you were planting a vineyard, and you knew that what you were planting was producing. Like, it was thriving, it was doing well, and then you put it in someone's trust to care for. So Jesus was only asking from these religious leaders the fruits of what was already done. Like, you guys don't have to do anything, just take care of what's already been done. Right, so what we have to understand when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about the gospel of Jesus, that every good thing in Jesus has already been completed. Like, on the cross, when Jesus spread his hand, every good thing in Christ Jesus was already taken care of. So Jesus is only asking something of us what he's already done. Like, I'm not sure about you, but that reassures me to know that we serve a God that went before me. That he never asked something of me that he hasn't already done or hadn't already laid out, that he hasn't already empowered me to do. That Jesus literally just showed up and he's like, hey, where's the fruit, man? Like, when I left, there were, I know I planted grapes. Like, I know that it was thriving. I'll tell you a funny story. I remember one time my mom and I, we wanted to plant strawberries. So I planted this packet you get from Home Depot, and planted a bag of strawberries. And it was like harvest time, right? So I come outside, and literally, I think the enemy's, this is why they say the enemy's in the details. Because this really happened. I walk outside, and it's literally time for me to come and, like, I'm going to eat the strawberries. And the moment I'm literally opening the sliding door to go outside, I look at these beautiful, plump, and, like, oh, man, just these beautiful strawberries. And I'm like, I'm getting ready to eat you. Yeah, you see me? Yeah, that's going to be in my belly. And I promise you, as soon as I step outside, there's, like, two squirrels. Right, like, they could have came anytime, but they were like, hey, we're going to watch him so he knows whose strawberries these really are. Like, yeah, you planted those, but they're really for us. You planted them for us. And I swear, I'm like, I'm getting ready to walk outside. I'm stepping outside, and the squirrel literally hops into this pot, grabs a strawberry, and looks at me and just stands. Like, he kind of flexed on me, like, what's up? What's up, homie? You want something? I'm like, no, I don't. Leave me alone. I'm scared. And literally takes off with the strawberries, right? But I planted something with the intent that I would produce something. Now, at the time, these squirrels came and took the fruits of my labor, but I was convinced that I had planted something and that eventually that these seeds would produce strawberries. And Jesus is only addressing a reality that, hey, religious leaders, I'm looking only for a portion of what I've planted. I've planted grapes, and I'm just looking for to consume what I've already done. But there's no fruit. And you may ask yourself, why is there no fruit? It's ultimately because they've rejected Jesus. They've ultimately rejected the Father. They've ultimately rejected their landlord or Lord of the time. It's interesting, there's a kind of a, for the Bible junkies in here, they'll love this. But the word Lord in its original language literally means I own you. So when we call Jesus our Lord and Savior, we're saying, hey, bro, hey, God, you own me. Like, you own me. Like, we say things that lose their values, and we don't even understand the context to the things that we're saying. And so they had rejected the Lord of the vineyard. That's why they're was no fruit. That's why all of a sudden they're trying to kill the servant in whom the owner is trying to collect what's his, because they don't have any fruit. And the real issue that Jesus is addressing to the religious leaders is there's no fruit. And now if you're like me and you've read through this scripture, I'm like, oh, sucks for those guys. Sucks for those religious leaders. As oftentimes I remove myself from the posture of receiving and I say to myself, oh, those religious leaders. Right, like I put myself in this judgment seat, not realizing that this is a message that's applicable to us today. Because if you are a person that said yes to Jesus, you have now become a religious leader. That we have become the image bearers of Jesus. That there is an assignment. And this is what we must debunk in our society. But this is the only place where the concept of love has been so jacked up. Like our churches have messed up the concept of love, right? Because this is how Jesus defines love. It's so much countercultural to our society today. Like love in our culture is I can do what I want, whenever I want, as much as I want, and you have to love me. It's the love. Love wins, man. Yeah, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. But God's like, well, if you love me, John 14, 15, then obey me. If you love me, like if you really love me, then I want you to do what I've asked you to do. Like I'm a father of two children and two boys, and I will often remind them of this concept of like, daddy knows that you love me, you love your mom when you do what we ask you to do. I think the same idea is true for us this morning, that we must debunk this idea of because we follow a gracious and loving Jesus, right, who cares about us, who's madly in love with us, who literally died for us on the cross, who literally provided freedom and liberty for all of us, that although his grace was extended, that there's an obligation tied to it, that there is an assignment assigned to it. And it really goes back to Genesis, where back in Genesis, when God had created humanity, his intentions was that all of the world would know him. Where it says, therefore, go out and be fruitful and multiply. Why? Why did he want them to be fruitful and multiply? So that the world would know who he is. That the world would come to know the God of the universe, that the world would know the righteousness of God, that we have to understand when we say yes to Jesus, that we are the only person sometimes that our community, the only Jesus that our community will ever meet. Like, I can't tell you how often, you know, like I run into people and they're like, man, yeah, I prayed to God and man, I just wish that Jesus would show up. Or man, I run into people who are in need and what I oftentimes have to remind people, and especially remind Christians, is like, when people are looking for Jesus, God is sending us. I can't tell you how often I find myself praying. I'm like, God, will you just go and do this? And God, we really just need you to move in this area in our community. And God, I just wish, God, you would show up in Shalishan or you would show up on the east side. And God's like, I moved you to the east side. Like, no, I don't need to send, I've already put my spirit in you. You show up. Like, stop asking me to go do things. Hey, you go do it. Like, I've literally given you all things in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. So it's simply just about you going out and living out what I've put in you. So here's the first point that we have to start with. If we are going to be the ambassadors, if we're going to take ourselves out of the judgment seat, we have to realize that God trusts us. I want you to say this. Say, God trusts me. God trusts me. God individually trusts me. Like he trusts me, he trusts you. Anyone who says yes to Jesus, God trusts you. Why does he trust you? Because, not because you make all the right decisions. He trusts you because he put his spirit in you. Can I be really honest with you guys? This is a few years back. I was sort of meditating and processing through a scripture in Daniel 10:12. And this particular passage said that the angel showed up and said, God heard you, Daniel. God heard you because you sought to understand. God heard you because you sought wisdom. And I was so disturbed by that. I'm like, because I was expecting to say, well, God heard you because of your passionate dedication and love for the Father. Like, God heard you because you sing all these wonderful songs and because you love me. It's like, no, God heard you because you sought to understand me. And I was troubled by that. Right, because we live in the love culture, it's our society, and I vividly remember hearing, this is one of the few moments in my life that I literally heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he says, Antonio, I don't want any love from you or for anyone else. I desire to be understood. God desires to be understood. Now, if we are going to obey God, right? If we say, like, man, God, we love you and we want to obey you, just like my children would say, like, Dad, I love you and I want to obey you, right? The first thing that you want to do is understand that person. I can't tell you how many times as a husband where I've, like, done things for my wife thinking I was a really good husband, and my wife would be like, I don't even like that stuff. Why would you do that? Stop buying me flowers, right? Yeah, amen, right? You're like, I don't even like flowers. Please stop. Stop buying me chocolate. I'm like, I'm a great husband. I'm like telling all my buddies, yeah, I'm a great husband. Yeah, I brought my wife flowers. Yeah. And then I come home, my wife's like, I don't like flowers. Please stop. But you know, like, what's so funny? And this is why it's important that we have a relationship with Jesus. Because we have to realize that we serve a moving God. Because literally my wife and I, like, the first 3 years of our marriage, I'm buying flowers and chocolate, and then my wife tells me, like, hey, babe, thank you. I understand that you're doing this out of the goodness of your heart, but I don't like flowers. Now we're in our 8th year of marriage, and guess what? Well, my wife loves flowers and chocolate. I'm like, I can't win here, guys. But the story that I just explained is the heart of what it means to understand God. Because the moment that we think we figured him out is the moment he switches it up on us. Because if it's about what you understand, it's about what you're willing to comprehend, then you're in control, he's not in control. But understanding is this. Literally, the Greek word for understanding is to know. So if you were to and look up that Greek word of understand, it would literally talk about this perpetual process of seeking to know and understand your will for today. So guess what? God's desire yesterday may look different today and tomorrow. And the only way you know that is by engaging with him. Where some of us, we hear a word or, like, we come to church, like, yeah, I was in church 3 months ago and, man, it was good. And then, like, God may have been moving. He may have moved on 3 months ago to something different. Right, because we serve a moving God. I think what's important for us to understand is that we serve a God. And if you look at Jesus' life, Jesus literally had a home. It's believed that Jesus had a residence in Capernaum. And I'm not sure if you're like me and you've read scripture and you're like, well, why doesn't it ever tell us that Jesus spent majority of his time in Capernaum? That is, if he had a residence, why isn't he there? So you mean Jesus, you're paying rent somewhere that you're not always at? Like, that's not physically responsible, God. Like, Jesus, you're not being responsible with your resources, right? That's what I'm thinking about. And it's like, well, no, because Jesus always was where people were hurting. We have to understand that the very essence to why Jesus came and inhabited what we call flesh and bone and put it all on and moved into the neighborhood was for him to liberate the oppressed. For him to liberate those who were in oppression. For him to bring life and to forgive the sins of the world. We have to start with this concept that we understand that God trusts us. This is what God trusts us with. That we are to be the essence of those who move into the neighborhood. That's why I love, like, if you read the Message version and you were reading John 1:12, it says that, and God, like, God put on flesh and bone and moved into the neighborhood. And the word of God became flesh and moved into, like, God wants you. God trusts you so much that when you invite him in here, when you let the Spirit of the living God dwell inside of you, God wants you to go and move into the middle of a problem. Like, I get it. Like, yeah, but God, I have problems too. I have an abundance of them. Like, I was watching this pastor and this sermon that he had, and I was convinced. I was persuaded. Like, I'm literally, nobody could have convinced me of anything different. After watching this sermon, I literally came to this conclusion. I don't love God. Like, have you ever had, like, listened to those pastors that for some of you, you're like, yeah, I'm looking at him right now. The guy who's always challenging me, buddy. Right? Like, I was listening to this pastor, and I'm literally just talking about what it means to love God. And I'm like, all right, man, I threw my hands up. Because if we're honest, we all follow short. If obeying God is how God received love, like, come on, nobody in here has a perfect score. Like, let's just be honest. And at that moment, I was looking at my life. I'm like, because God, there are moments in my life where I love my life a little bit more than your life. Like, God, sometimes my desires, my plan, what I desire to do, what I want to do, sometimes those things are more important than the way that you want to do them. And at that moment, I was persuaded that although my obedience to God doesn't always look the way that I desire it to, I was persuaded that he also loves me, though. That God loves me, and I'm not sure about you, but I oftentimes find myself in the middle of making my own decisions. You know, in Proverbs 69, it says that in our hearts we determine our course, but the Lord establishes our steps. So in the moments where I find myself more excited about my plans, I realize that a lot of times it's very empty and fruitless. Like, I'm not sure about you, but I've never had a conversation with God and been like, ha, I told you so. Right? Like, ha, ha, you were so wrong. Ha, ha. Gosh, you totally missed that one. Now, my sons will say that to me all the time. And I'm like, yeah, you were right. Like, my son will be like, Dad, look, so-and-so. And I'm like, no, that's not. And then we'll get closer. And he'll be like, yeah, I told you so, Dad. You were so wrong. Like, I've never had that moment with God. Like, I've never been like, ha, you so missed that one. That was so the right girl for me. Gosh, God, you really need to get with the, you know, with things. I mean, times are changing, Instagram and stuff. God, I read her profile. I mean, she just loves you. She's at church all the time. You were so wrong. Like, I've never had that conversation. And maybe if you are in here, maybe you need to be preaching every Sunday. Right? I've never had that conversation. And the reason why is because God's plan, God's desire, his way, his life is always more significant than our own. And the reason why we see God's energy, or we even see him coming and saying, like, well, what is God going to do with those religious leaders? He's going to come and kill them. We have to understand that that wasn't his intention. We have to be reminded that God's posture is love. But when he sees us doing our own thing, he turns us over to our own desires and our own passions and our own way. And those things never turn out to go well for me. And like, I'm just personalizing it. Just those things never go well. When I just do things in my own terms, I'm like, I got this, God, you get behind me. Those things, I've never had a moment in my life where I'm like, yeah, I totally just did that one. I rocked. I'm awesome. No, because without the Savior, without knowing God, without knowing him, I've never been successful. Here's my second point. It's not just that God trusts me. We need to be reminded that there's a responsibility. That God gave us a responsibility. We have a responsibility. He doesn't just love us, but God has a responsibility for us. And the band can come join me in. That there's an obligation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4:4, Romans 4, 4. Sorry, a lot of fours in there. It says that our work is an obligation to the Father. So our righteousness is not accredited by our work, but our work is just an obligation. So it would be the same reason when you would show up to work and you would get paid. Your wages are just a contingent to the fact that you've been working. And so we have to be reminded that there is an obligation and responsibility that God has given us. And what's that responsibility? And Isaiah 58, it starts to outline what Jesus' desire is from his people. When we understand that we serve a God that came to oppress, to set the captives free, to liberate those who were oppressed, we have to understand that God designed and desire is that for every human being to know him. That's God's desire. That's God's will, is that everyone would come to know him. And some of you, you may be here today and you're like, yeah, but like I'm still trying to figure that thing out. I'm still like, God, I have all these things that I'm going through. Like, I have enough on my plate. But what I've realized is that when we submit ourselves to Jesus and to his way and to his plan and his life, that he takes care of the things on our plate as we're taking care of stuff on other people's plates. Because we have a hope in a future. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 says, right? That we have a hope in a future. But we have to realize that there are people in our community that they're not even sure they're going to be here tomorrow. Like, they're so overwhelmed by today that tomorrow doesn't even seem likely. That really our call, as we say yes to Jesus, is that we would move into this place or move into this posture of looking at the world and the world around us and saying, how can I move and insert myself into the middle of these problems? How can I be the righteousness of God while I'm at work? How can I use the resources that God has given me to be the glory of God? You know, Jesus said, as these religious leaders were interacting with God and with Jesus, and he said, well, what authority? Under what authority do you do these things? And they say, and Jesus says to him, he says, well, I do nothing of my own accord. I do nothing of my own power or own authority. I just do what I saw my Father in heaven doing. So if we are going to be children, people who do what Jesus calls us to do, it's important that we first get into the Word to understand what Jesus was about. Can I pray for you?